just a little note. We have a Sunday coming up that we're going to do a baptism Sunday. There's a number of people that have come to me and said they would like to be baptized. And so I want to invite you, if you've never been baptized, to consider it. And so I want to take a brief moment. It's going to feel like I take a left turn real quick, but I want to take a brief moment, talk about baptism, and then we'll get to our message. What is baptism? The one thing I always talk about, and I start with first, is it is not a part of salvation. Baptism in no way does it save you. That's kind of a controversial in our world for some reason. There's a number of scriptures that people will go back to, but what we see consistently throughout scripture is that that Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 description of salvation, that it's a free gift of God, that salvation is received by faith through by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God so that no one may boast. If baptism was a part of salvation, then I could boast. I got baptized, I'm going to heaven. You didn't. Sorry, that's not how this works. But what we see in Scripture is that baptism is this outward expression of an inward transformation. That we identify ourselves with the one who died for us. We identify ourselves with Jesus, that as he died, was buried, and was resurrected, we identify ourselves with him as we symbolically die to our old selves, are resurrected in the new creation, that inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So baptism isn't a part of salvation, but it's a symbol of what happens within us as we receive the Holy Spirit. And then we get to stand before, I really like it when people are baptized in the church, because then there's some boldness from those who are baptized, right? I have baptized people, they're like, I don't think I'm ready to be baptized in front of the church. Okay, if you can't proclaim Jesus in front of the church, where are you going to proclaim him? Out there where they want to persecute you for him? So being baptized in front of the church is a big deal. That doesn't mean you have to be, but I highly recommend it. So then in that, when you're baptized in front of the church, there's the church that now says, I know that you want to walk with Christ, so I, as a loving brother and sister, will help hold you accountable to that. And then they're saying the same thing. I've now symbolically, because you've joined by receiving the Holy Spirit by faith, symbolically joined the family of God, and am going to, now I'm working at expanding the kingdom and loving the Lord as well. So it's a moment where we get to celebrate this welcoming into the family in a little bit unique way. So if you haven't been baptized and would like to, come and talk to me. If you have been baptized but have questions about it, maybe you were baptized as a kid, maybe you had a baptism, you were serious about it, and then life went down into the gutters, and there's some people will get baptized as almost like this new starting point. We can talk about that as well. So if you haven't been baptized and you would like to, come and speak to me. We're going to plan a Sunday coming up here soon, where you can join others that want to get baptized. Now to make a left turn into the message. I was reading this past week. Do you guys know what an ancient friend is? Have you ever heard that kind of phrase or term before? Ancient friends. There's a man I will listen to from time to time. He says everyone should have an ancient friend. And what he means by that is someone who follows Jesus, but a long time ago. An ancient friend. Why? Because they are completely removed from our culture, and you get to hear their perspective on following Jesus that is not influenced by a culture that you will understand. Let me give you an example of someone like that. Has anyone in here heard of St. Augustine? A lot of heads nodding. I'm going to be really specific. St. Augustine of Hippo, that's in Rome. He has some of the most unique writing. I will warn you, he was alive from 350 to 430. So it's a language that you and I don't speak that had to be translated, and it was translated a long time ago in English at a way that we don't speak. So when you read it, it's almost like having to translate a whole other language into a language that you can understand. It's fun. So he has a writing, and he says in his writing, I'm going to translate for you. He says it is not just about doing life for God, but about being with God and out of that doing life. Does that make sense? It's not enough to say, give me the checklist and I want to follow Jesus that way. Just give me what I need to do. I'm going to check the boxes and do what I'm told. But it's about being with God and out of our witness with God. That's a real word, I think. Out of our witness in God, that's where our service comes from. This is not a new thought because we've been talking about the last couple of Sundays. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And out of that love comes, out of our affection comes obedience, comes service, comes the list goes on. So St. Augustine would argue that it's not serving that life is about. It's being with God that life is about, and out of that you will serve. What we're doing, this next little series that we're going into, I'm calling With God, and then we're going to look at specific spiritual disciplines. Because the purpose of a spiritual discipline is to be with God. Prayer is today. Praying, I don't think I have to explain that one about being with God. I hope you get that one. Praying is, well, we'll talk about a definition for it, but it's being with God. We're going to talk about being in God's Word, listening to the Word that is God-breathed. Fasting, everyone's absolute favorite. That's a joke. I know you guys don't like it that much. Some of you nodded your heads and were serious. Some of you were joking. Fasting, denying the flesh, putting it in its rightful place and saying, I don't live on bread alone. I don't live by bread alone, but on the word that comes from God. We're going to go through these spiritual disciplines, and the whole series is called With God because the purpose of spiritual disciplines is communing with our God. So with that, we're going to talk about prayer. When we look at Scripture and we look at what it has to say about prayer, did you know there's not a single definition for it? In all of God's Word, isn't that kind of interesting? But when you look up the Hebrew and the Greek words, it means the exact same thing. It's the super in-depth, very philosophical definition. Talking to God. That's it. That's the super in-depth one. That's what it means. When you look up the Greek and Hebrew words, it means exactly the same thing. Whenever it says pray, it means talking to God. Whenever I think of that, I picture Moses when it says he talked to God as if he was talking to his best friend. I added best. It's just a conversation with your Creator. You know, there's this definition that I like to use. I think it's the most accurate description of prayer. Communication with the human soul and the God who created it. It's not just talking to the one who is far off, who may know things, who's really powerful. It's talking to the one who created your inner being. There's this definition, description of prayer by Richard Foster. He writes a book called Celebrating Disciplines. If you're interested in spiritual disciplines, he does a phenomenal job at explaining them. But he says, and you've heard me quote this before, prayer is descending with the mind into the heart and there dwelling before the throne of God. It's pausing from the everyday life and coming before the throne of the one who's in control of all things. I love the illustration. It's used for something else. I don't know why it's become so popular lately, but, you know, do you know the number one way whales die? They drown. Isn't that interesting? That whales drown, that's how the majority of them die. I would have pictured like these great fights with giant octopus or something. But they die from drowning, even though they spend their entire life in water. Because they don't breathe water. They're not fish. They're meant to breathe air. Now, the illustration can fall apart, but here's my argument and why I bring it up. You and I's breath of air is prayer with the Lord. It's communing with God. A whale will come up from time to time, but you and I should spend our time in prayer. And I'll get to why. There's this man who explains it this way. Prayer is the act of asking God to do what he has already promised to do, which is modeled throughout the Bible by the patriarchs, the psalmists, the prophets, Jesus, and the apostles. It's communing with God and asking him to do what he has already promised to do. So why and when should we pray? It's an interesting thought. Why and when should we pray? Now, I recognize how many of you have never heard of prayer before? Good. I'm glad I didn't see a single hand. How many of you are completely satisfied with your prayer life? How many of you wish that prayer life looked a little bit different? It's interesting that we know what prayer is. We've heard about it. Yet, I don't know many people that would say completely satisfied with where my prayer life is. So why and when should we pray? Prayer is modeled by God's people from the beginning of the Bible until the end. Who knows the first prayer in the Bible? You get a donut. First prayer in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. At the very end of the chapter, if you know Genesis chapter 4, so Genesis 3 is the fall. Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation story. Genesis 3 is the fall. Genesis 4, we see sin specifically introduced into the world. That's Cain and Abel, and we see the other murders. We see all of that, all these people that start to stray from God. But the very last verse, very last half of the last verse says this. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. In this chapter that's all about sin, in this chapter that's all about how men have fallen short. Cain kills Abel, and there's other murders in there, and it talks about how they kind of went away and did their own thing and become men of great. At the very end, they wanted to differentiate those who don't follow God versus those who do. And they, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. It was a way to separate those who follow the Lord and those who don't. That's why it's in there. If you follow the Lord, if you're obedient to Him, you call on His name. It's an aspect of His people. All throughout Scripture, God's people pray. They pray over and over and over and over. I think of, as you go forward in Exodus, I don't know about you guys, but some of the prayers that Moses has, they're like great and awesome. And then there's the one that's like, if he's praying right here and he says those things, I'm stepping over here because dude's getting smoked here in a second. Like, you don't talk to God that way, but he continues to pray. David, we read some of his Psalms and he prays in such a way that, man, I wish I could pray like that. You go forward and you continue to see these great prayers from God's people. Not always an amazing, great language either, but where do we see, why should we pray? Where do we see an example of it? Well, Jesus prayed. That's a pretty good example. We see him do it over and over again. Mark 1:35 is one of my favorite scriptures because it says he woke up early in the morning, went out to a place of solitude, and he prayed. Early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. We see that as his routine over and over and over, not just in the morning, for those of you who don't like the morning time. Matthew 14:23 says, after they had fed the multitudes with bread, it says that he went up late in the evening. I guess it was early morning, late in the evening, early morning. Says that after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountain to pray. This is a model that he does often. This is a routine of his to go away and pray over and over and over. Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So why pray? It's an example given. It's a way that God's people are set apart from the rest of the world. But it's also commanded over and over and over. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. In prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. In Thessalonians, pray in all situations. In Colossians, continue and pray without ceasing. Like this is over and over and over, these commands that we, like, when should we pray? It'd be easier to list when we don't pray, which is never. We pray at all times, in all situations, all types of prayers and petitions. When you get to this point, you may start to ask the question, like, does God even hear my prayers? Because I pray a lot and I'm praying over and over, but does he hear my prayers? I remind you of who we're talking about. Psalm 139:1-4 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts. From afar, you discern my outgoing, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord. He knows all things. He knows he created you. He wove your inner being. He knows the thoughts before you have them. If that's the case, God knows everything before it was said, why then should I pray? Parents in the room, can I ask you, is there ever a time that your kid comes to you and you don't long to hear from them? There's the moments where it's like, I need you to be quiet right now. But when a parent comes to you and they want to speak to you, they want your ear, are you ever in the mood to say, no thanks, I don't really want to hear it? If you're a parent that has gotten to that point, trust me, by the time they become teenagers, you're going to be like, hey, it's okay to talk to me still. I'm still cool, I promise. I did not look at my kids. But just as a parent longs to hear from their own kids, the Father in heaven longs to hear from you. Doesn't matter if he already knows what's going to happen. He wants his children speaking to him. There are a set of prayers that there are prayers that the Lord will not hear. And what I mean by that is he won't honor them. He won't answer them. There are things that go against his will. The prayers that the Lord won't hear, blessings on a relationship that's not built on him. That's a relationship out of sin. The Lord will not honor that. It's not. He will not bless sinful behavior. A man who's ungrateful for the 2-year-old car he has and he needs the new one. So he prays that the Lord would bless him with that. Sorry, a heart of ungratitude is not something that the Lord will bless. A man who, or a woman, when we pray something that's not in God's will for us. Praying for that new job. Maybe the Lord wants you in that job because there's work for him that he has for you to do. So praying for something that's not in God's will, he will not hear that. I will tell you there's one prayer that the Lord will answer every single time. A prayer of true repentance. Lord, I have walked in this sinful way and my heart is broken. I'm in need of some help. The Lord is going to hear and answer that prayer. If we know that it's this big thing that we should be praying at all times, that God hears all things, that he longs to hear from you, that he answers prayers, then why don't we pray? I mean, when I said how many of you are completely satisfied with your prayer life, there was no hands that went up. So why don't we pray more often then? I would argue there's more than two reasons, but I would argue there's two main reasons why. And here's how we're going to wrap up the rest of this message. I'm going to talk about the two main reasons that I think we don't pray, and then we're actually going to pray together. It's not just something that we're going to talk about. Those of you who just got nervous, don't worry, it'll be fine. There's this idea that what I have to say is not important enough to bring to the High King. That my prayers are not strong enough, they're not important enough, that there are things more important. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand why that's wrong. Have you ever listened to a kid who said something the wrong way? You know what I'm talking about. One of my boys, when he was little, could not say garbanzo beans. He would always say garganzo beans. Not a single time when we might have started to antagonize him with this. And, hey, what are these called? And he would go, garganzo beans. It's funny. Not ever a single time did we go, what an idiot. You can't even say it right. Bam. Not a single time did we ever do that. We may have, like I said, antagonized a little bit and said, Finn, what was the name of that bean? I can't remember. I just told who it was. Whoops. Hey, he can say garbanzo beans now. Not a single time did we ever make fun of him or discredit what he had to say because he said the word wrong. No matter what your prayers are, the Lord wants to hear them. Every single prayer is important enough. I was just talking to someone this past week that said, you know, I do have some prayers, but they're really not that important. Can I argue and challenge you on that? If you think it's not important enough for the Lord to hear and that he's got other more important things to do, you just put God in a box and said there's only so much he can handle. So no matter how small it is, no matter how, like, you think I don't have sophisticated enough words, I would challenge you on that too. Jesus said, don't stand on the corner with your sophisticated words like the Pharisees, but just go to the Lord in the closet. Speak to him. It's not about the words you say or how big the prayer is. The Lord wants to hear from you at all situations, all petitions, all in all things. But there is this other bit about why we don't pray. I'm going to hurt your brain a little bit. I know that. There's this aspect of prayer that is spiritual warfare. You don't believe me? Let's look at a story in the Old Testament. And Daniel, you guys know the story pretty well, I'm sure. I have it memorized because it's one you read all the time. There's those famous stories about, Jerusalem had been conquered. The men had been captured. They go off into this far land, and you hear the awesome stories about like Daniel and the lion's den. You hear about Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're in the fiery furnace with the fourth person in there. Like you hear these awesome stories. The Daniel fast. Any of you heard the Daniel fast? I won't talk about that one when we get to fasting. Don't worry about it. There's these awesome stories, but then towards the second half of the book, things get a little funky. Not bad, but there's these visions and things that Daniel's given that you and I would read and go, I got no idea what he's talking about. In that, there's this section of scripture, and at the very end, it's Daniel's last vision that the Lord gave him in Daniel chapter 10. You can read about it. It says that, we won't get to that yet. He says that he's given this vision of a great war that happens. Now, some theologians think it's talking about a specific war. Some think it's talking about spiritual warfare. I don't know why it couldn't be both. God's pretty big. But I like to lean towards the spiritual warfare because it's talking about something up and in this. The description of it is one that's hard for us to comprehend. So he's given this vision of a great war. And it says that he's with a bunch of men. Later in the chapter, it says that because of this great war, he's got this pressure, spiritual pressure. So he begins to pray. And it says that he prays for weeks on end. And then towards the end of those weeks, it says that he's standing on the side of the river Tigris. I don't know if I'm ever going to say that right. He's standing on the edge of the river. And as he looks up, he sees a man in the sky. And as it gives a description of the man, you and I know this. He's describing an angel. By the way, an angel is a job description, not the name of the being. Did you guys know that? Messenger. There's different types of angels, different types of messengers. So when you hear angel, it's not what it is, it's what the person or what the being does, just so we're clear. So there's this angel in the sky. He's described in this miraculous way. He's very beautiful being, talking about the colors of like these special crystals and things like that. He looks like an angel. We know that from the New Testament. There's this angel up there, and Daniel was the only one who could see the angel. The men that were with him couldn't see the angel, but felt the pressure from it. So they fled in fear. Pretty common response whenever there's an angel. Isaiah fell as if he was dead. John fell down. The number one thing angels say right when people see them is what? Don't be afraid. Promise you. I know I look like this, but I promise it's good things. So that's what he says. Daniel falls down and the man places his hand on Daniel and says, do not be afraid. Starting in verse 12, it'll be on the screen. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. You guys know exactly what's going on, right? It's talking about, we hear about this prince of Persia. There was no prince of Persia. It's talking about a spiritual being that's been given authority in Persia to do what he wanted, and he resisted the angel and detained him for 21 days, the time that Daniel prayed. But then Michael was let loose, Michael the archangel, not, it says Michael, the one of the chief princes. It's his way of explaining that this person, this being Michael, was given some authority. Michael, one of the chief princes, released him from being held captive by the prince of Persia. Do you hear what's going on? As Daniel prayed, There was spiritual warfare. The angel that was being sent to him was detained by evil forces. And because of his consistent prayer, Michael had come and released him, and his prayer was answered. This puts a whole new, I don't know about you, but this puts a whole new perspective on put on the full armor of God. And enter prayer. If prayer is that which we communicate with the Creator, why would the enemy not want to distract you from it? Why would the enemy not want to stop that communication? Of course it's spiritual warfare. Of course, life is too busy and I got too much going on. The kids got to go somewhere. I got food to cook. There's bills to pay. The car needs to be worked on. The chicken coop needs to be cleaned. Of course, there's a list of things that have to be accomplished. Because, I'm going to poke at you a little bit, because what I have to do is far more important than stopping and talking to God. When I pray, it's not answered anyways. God knows all things. Do I really need to pray? Yes, it's spiritual warfare. But God tells you that by wearing the full armor of God and you entering prayer, that's how you fight back. I would argue the two most common reasons we don't pray and aren't satisfied with our prayer life is because we think too little of God and we think too much of ourselves. So here's what I want to do. We're not just going to talk about it. I don't know who came up with this. Someone far smarter than myself. I almost said it. You can laugh. Someone more intelligent than I said, we're not a church that prays. We're a praying church. And so that's what we're going to do. I hope you've seen that it's not just something we talk about. We have set aside every morning to pray first, not just on Sunday mornings. We pray first as a staff. We pray for you. We pray for what's going on in the world. We make it a part of our service. We stop and pray. But this is your chance to jump in and pray with us. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to use, there are some people that believe when Jesus was asked how to pray, he gave the exact prayer that we should say. I would argue that's not what he did. He gave a model to pray by, but an example of what your prayer should sound like. We're going to use it to pray together. I'm going to go through it and kind of prompt you. I'm going to ask you to be praying in your own, on your own time, and help kind of prompt you on how to be praying as we walk through the Lord's Prayer together. It's going to be on the screen, and I'm going to have it. We're just going to walk through together. So let's spend a moment. We're going to pray together. It's interesting because the disciples approached Jesus, and have you ever noticed that never a single time, if you, like, let's back to the future this for a second. We got in the DeLorean flux capacitor. We switch. We go back to, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. We go back in time, and we walk with Jesus. You know what we would see? Amazing things. We would see Jesus when he feeds the 5,000. Like, how did he do that? I would love to, like, did he grab and it just grows back? Or did he grab and just, like, it just kept coming? I don't know, but I would love to see that. And, hey, you think you could teach me a little something? You know what else we'd see? Him walk on water. Well, hold on. He's walk. What kind of shoes you got on? Like, did you just, like, tell the water to hold you up? Or, like, how did that work? Could you teach me? Hey, when you casted out the demon, that crazy man, and then the demons went into the herd of pigs, could you explain, like, the process of that? Could you teach me that? No. As we look at Jesus' life, there's all these miracles. Not a single time do they ask Jesus how to do it. But what do they ask? There's something different about the way you pray. Could you teach me how to pray? They do ask that. It says that when they were with Matthew, or Matt, this is the scripture out of Matthew, but in Luke, it says that when they were with Jesus and noticed he was praying, they said, hey, can you teach us how to pray? And this is how he answered them. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. I'm going to ask you to just pause for a second and start right there. pause and pray, thinking about God as your Father, as Heather was talking about, and it was in my notes. We didn't plan it. One of the things I recognize is that not everyone knows what a good father looks like. Not everyone has a picture of that. God is perfect. He provides all things that is necessary. He protects you. This is the God in heaven who says, "You are my son, you are my daughter." Take a moment and think about God, pray about God as your Father.